Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
Well, welcome back to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton. It is our pleasure to share with you some ideas and some thoughts that will help you make a difference in your ministry. And we work at this. We really do work at this.
We do work at it. Maybe and, in, I don't know, 10, 15 minutes before the show starts?
Yeah, we do this incredible in-depth show prep.
Yeah.
And so, by the way, that's Mark Clifton sitting there.
There's
Mark Halleck.
Hey, guys.
Hello, Mark.
Hey.
And I'm Dan Hurst. And today we're talking about something that we know well because we represent it well. Cantankerous people.
That's right.
what do you do with cantankerous people in your church? How do you love the cantankerous? And this is an article from Jim Elliff, our friend Jim Elliff, who writes so sensibly.
He does.
You know, and we always learn so much from just talking to him.
Yeah, his ministry is called Christian Communicators Worldwide. And he has some really good things on there and some thought-provoking things. And let's be honest, if you pastor especially a normative-sized church, you will have cantankerous people in it most of the time, because cantankerous people sometimes are people who, Dan, they have a need for drama in their life. That's kind of why they're cantankerous. They've learned to get attention and to feel valuable and feel important by causing drama. And if they go to a really big church, nobody pays much attention to them.
No.
And so they tend to end up in smaller churches. And we're grateful to have them because they can often be very engaged. They show up at everything. They can seem like they're going to support you in everything. And then one day they just start being cantankerous and they start being cross. And you go, where did this come from? But by then, they've already really embedded themselves in the culture of your church. Mm-hmm. Or you show up and they've been there for years. And you go, what is up with Bob? And everybody says, well, that's just the way Bob is.
Mm-hmm.
And so what I have done, guys and ladies, as you listen to this, when it comes to cantankerous people in churches that I've served is, I've just ignored them for the most part. And if I see them coming down the hallway, I ditch the other way.
Yeah,
and
how does that work?
It hasn't worked at all.
It hasn't worked at all.
No, it's my, you know.
It's a bad way to deal with it.
But I'm being somewhat facetious, but not really, because who of us like confrontation?
That's
as
right.
Pastors? We don't get into the pastor because we like to argue with people.
Mm-hmm.
We get into pastor because we want to help people. And you got these cantankerous folks who just have this need for drama and angst in their life, and maybe you try a little bit, then you get tired of it, and you go, man, I want nothing to do with you.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you deal? First of all, if they're there, they're there because the Lord brought them there. Even if they're perhaps unregenerate, they're there, and maybe the Lord wants to edify you in your ministry and teach you something about yourself and trusting Him. You know, it would be easy to say, Lord, send them away, like the disciples said about the multitude, but they're there. So what do you do with the cantankerous people?
Well, it's interesting that Elliff addresses this by first talking about what are your intentions. You know, what's not what do you do, but what is your intention? In other words, in the example that he gets, they had a situation like that, and the leaders decided that they couldn't solve the problem administratively. You know, like we talked in an earlier podcast, you know, the structure.
Mm-hmm.
The structure isn't going to solve the problem. And so there had to be a heart change. And so the motivation behind that was we've got to get into the same arena, basically. You know, if we're going to confront this issue, we can't confront it in two separate arenas. We have to be in the same room and begin with that. But I really appreciate what Jim talks about, and that is the motivation of love.
Mm-hmm.
Not the motivation of getting them in line to follow my leadership.
Right.
Right.
Or making the problem go away. You're right. The motivation of love is different than the motivation of trying to just make them get along with us.
Yeah. And if I can't love this guy, I have no business trying to change him.
Mm.
And so, you know, what I've learned, and I use this all the time in my own life and with my people, and that is, how do you define love? And we define it as love is allowing God to do something in someone else's life through you. And so if I really want God to do something in this person's life, then I have to pray, God, what do you want to do in my life to do something in his life or her life. And so the strategy, I think, begins with really understanding what's my motivation here, what's our motivation as a church and as a people. And the other thing, too, is I don't think you can do this by yourself. I don't think that you as the pastor can do this by yourself. You have to – there has to be some of your people involved in this, people who understand, as you called him, Bob – and all the Bobs now in churches are probably...
That's right. Like, I wonder, is he talking about me? Because I'm Bob and I'm in his church.
But, you know, that's kind of like the old thing. Not all Bobs are bald, but all bald people are Bob.
Yeah,
know,
something
never mind.
Like that.
So the whole idea is that if we understand that love does cover a multitude of sins, then we have to begin with love. And so once you have settled that, and recognize that if you're going to allow God to do something, why am I dominating this?
That's what I was wondering.
If you're going to allow God to do something
you're being cantankerous
through your life, then the whole purpose of that is to bring about a blessing, is it not?
It is. And, you know, sometimes how do I love these people in my church that are cantankerous? And you're right. That's where we got to begin, not wanting them to get in line and just making the problem go away. But, again, how do I really love them? And, frankly, If you have a problem loving some folks in your church, the answer is to love Jesus more. That seems really trite, but it's not. The more you love Jesus, the more you'll love people. The more you love Jesus, the more you'll love your wife, your kids, your church, and the difficult people in your church. The more you love Jesus, the more you'll love your enemies. So if you've got a problem with loving your enemies and loving these cantankerous people, you begin by looking at yourself and spending more time with the Lord and loving Him more. And then you love, as you said, you love them through Him.
And being reminded of how much you're loved by Him, to forgive
right.
as we've been forgiven.
Right.
The power of the gospel to say, how can I not love even the most cantankerous
so
person?
When our motivation is love,
yeah.
then what's one of the first things we can do, Mr. Halleck, to help deal with these cantankerous
well,
people?
Well, yeah, okay. So we're going to get practical now. So here's one, Clifton.
Yeah.
Invite them to your home.
Invite him to your home, not my home.
Your home.
Your home.
Your home. They're
your
coming
home.
After you.
Invite
you can't move,
your
bud.
Home.
You got to invite them. Make a nice
I know,
meal.
I know. I don't like confrontation, which is why the Lord called me into church consulting for revitalization.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
You know, that's really a great thing there. And I also, I like to be alone.
You are a loner.
I'm a loner. People say
people don't think that.
No,
but
what
you
do you
are.
Crave? I crave solitude. even right now, I love being with you guys. I'm having a great time. I really am. We went out to lunch, and we'll have a great time tonight. But I also, even now, I'm looking forward to going home, and I'm looking forward to being alone.
Yeah.
I love to be alone. I love solitude. My dad did. My grandmother did. It's kind of the way we're wired. So I'm naturally not a really outgoing, hospitable person. I'm like you, Dan. I can stand in front of 1,000 people and speak for 45 minutes or an hour and I can be fully charged. I can be fully engaged. I can be very comfortable. Put me in a room with 2 other people and I got to carry on a conversation for 30 minutes and I freeze up and I'm drained. I'm ready to just look for a rock to crawl.
I
got to
tell you guys a real quick story about Clifton. Clifton and I have been friends for forever.
Yeah.
And I just know how he is. And I got tickled one time. In fact, we had done a whole series of podcasts and everything, and we were at the airport. And he just ignored me the whole time we were at the airport.
I was talked out.
I know that. I know that's just the way you are. But I thought it was so funny, you know, because that's just Clifton. And I thought if somebody doesn't really know him, you know, they would
hold
think,
on. Can I pick on you too? I've got a great story.
Go ahead.
Here's another great one. So this was a few years ago. Clifton and I went to Alaska together.
Yeah.
And, you know, I'd never been to Alaska. Now, if you know, Mark's one of my great friends, but we have a lot in common. We're also really different.
Very different.
So I'm like giddy the whole time. I'm like, man, we get to see all these people and go love them and hug them. And we went to McDonald's. I don't remember this. But then we pull into the church parking lot, I don't know, about 30, 40 minutes early.
Yeah.
I'm ready to roll. Let's go.
Yeah.
And he looks at me and goes, I'm not leaving this car. He goes, I'm going to be here tomorrow. You just go. And I didn't really know. I didn't know him that well. Like, well, okay. I mean, I guess we'll stay here. And I'm watching the clock, and it's like 20 minutes, 15 minutes. Is he going to ever go? So I finally just faked it. I said, I got to go to the bathroom.
Yeah.
So I get up. And then, sure enough, as soon as Cliff was ready to speak, here he comes. He goes rolling. But, I mean, It's just like, but again, part of that is I know you love people, but I think it is being honest. You got to know your limits too.
Yeah, I do. I know my limits, and I have to battle that. I mean, it's not a good thing to hide out from people.
Right.
As if you're a pastor, it can be kind of bad.
Exactly, and that's why we bring this up.
I know,
because there are a lot of pastors like that.
It's intervention. Yeah. My elders at Warnell used to tell me that. They'd say, "You get in here, get in here and start talking." And Jill, when I'm at church now at Linwood. You know, I'm ready to go. When I'm done preaching, I'm ready to go. And she's like, "I got the keys. We're not leaving till you're going to talk to these people."
Oh,
and
good.
So I have to. So naturally, I'm not. Yeah. And I wish I were. I don't know. Well, it's a whole other topic. Now I'm all worried about myself.
No. But what's great
you should be. But anyway.
I'm sorry I ignored you at the airport.
I thought it was hilarious.
Done.
I actually thought it was funny.
We did 20 podcasts.
I know.
I'm talked out.
I was sick of you too.
I don't want to talk anymore. So invite them to your home.
Oh, yeah. So let's get back to Elvis.
Right.
But really what he's talking about is find a place and a way that you can give that person as much respect and ask them questions about themselves and actually show or let God show some genuine love. Yeah. Through you, and don't expect anything the first time, or maybe the second
time. Be a proactive. I mean, it's like, you've got to do that, man. And if, bringing it back to revitalization.
You talk about leaning into the awkward.
Yeah, lean into
and inviting
awkward.
A cantankerous person into your home.
Totally awkward.
Is leaning into the awkward.
It's awkward for you. It's awkward if you're wired like me.
Right.
I mean, it's just awkward. But that's where love, and that's Ella's point, has to drive you through the awkwardness.
But what about your wife? You know, because your wife is going to be one to protect you.
Well, that's true.
And so,
I mean, every wife is different.
She's got to be in on this, too.
She's got to be in on it. But I love what he says. Look, if you really love them, invite them into your home and share your life with them and just be hospitable to them.
Mm-hmm.
Be kind to
them.
It's the Christian thing to do. So rather than to begin in a confrontational mode with these cantankerous people, as you said, first search your heart and ask the Lord to give you love for them. And then, I love this, man, just invite them over to your house.
And I'll tell you what, it is a different – you invite them over to your home.
Yes.
That's a completely different feel than talking to them in the fellowship hall of the church.
Yeah. Or going out to out to dinner.
Or meeting them someplace.
Yeah. I mean, guards will come down. I mean, it's a saying, hey, I want you part of my life. We care about you. You'll win people over through that.
Actually, I did do that, actually. There was a time in my recent history, where I had a married couple who were very upset with a decision our church had made and weren't making any – they weren't shy about it. And, you know, I didn't think about this. I hadn't read this article, but I just – and it's very unusual for me to do this, but I did. Now that I'm thinking about this and remembering it, I invited them to our home. Mm. And I had my associate pastor with me, so I wouldn't be there one-on-one with them. I wanted someone there because it was could be confrontational, you know. But we did it at my home.
Yeah.
And I remember when they came in, they were sort of – they weren't their normal antagonistic self when they were sitting in my living room.
Yeah.
And I began to just kind of talk to them about, you know, life and how glad I'm that they're here and all that. And we had to have a confrontation. But, you know, I hadn't thought about that till just now. Mm. But it was way de-escalated by being in my home as if I'd met them at there. Originally, they said, let's meet at the church. And I don't know why I said it because it's not like me. But I think, I don't want you to come over to my house.
Mm.
And maybe the Lord just spoke to me. Mm. But they left the church, but they left in a – really pleasant way.
Right,
it wasn't
right.
a mean – it was like, okay, we're never going to come to agreement. No, we're probably not.
Yeah.
And we love you and pray for you and thank you, Pastor. You've been good to us. It was an amiable split, but it happened in our home. I never thought about that until now. So that's a good idea.
And what you did was the second point that Elif brings up, and that is that you try to find out what drives them.
Mm. Yes.
What's the motivation? I love the sentence before he gets to that. He says – often people squeal only because nobody pays them any attention.
Okay, again, I can't get into the details, but that's exactly what happened.
Wow.
They were like over the top about something that didn't seem to make any sense to me. This is – what they were squeezing wasn't the juice they were getting out, if that makes any effort. The effort of squeezing wasn't – they were – whatever.
Mm-hmm.
It just didn't make any sense to be that upset.
Yeah.
They're spending $20 on a 10-cent issue. But when I brought them into the home, we began to talk about it. They began to unpeel some of their history, and it was very scarred history of some really personal pain that was connected to this kind of event that I had no idea.
Mm-hmm.
And it was like, okay, now that makes sense. It's still not rational in the sense of how we're going to do it in our church, but I understand the baggage you're bringing to this.
Right.
And it really changed my opinion of them, and it moved me from being confrontational with them to being compassionate with
totally.
Them.
Totally.
Because I knew their story.
Which affects your tone then and the patience you show them.
Yeah.
That's really good.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay, cool.
As we continue with this, we look at one other thing that that Eller brings up, and he says, I want to talk about this because I've seen this happen.
Go for it.
Within reason, give him some servant responsibility. Mm. You know, one of the things that was so remarkable, this happened in my own life. In studying Peter, and when Peter turned on Jesus, didn't turn on him like, you know, but he ignored him, basically disowned him.
Yeah.
And instead of Jesus castigating him and saying, you know, you did the wrong thing and you need to straighten up, he gave him a responsibility.
Mm.
He said, do you love me? Yeah, feed my sheep.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I realized in my own life that one of the things that we need to do sometimes, and I tried this with my children, they would rebel, and I needed to discipline them. Instead of taking privileges away, I started giving them responsibilities.
Mm.
And so, and then I started doing that a few times in the church, with people in the church, and it was amazing, the response, instead of, because they expected to be chewed out,
right.
Or, you know, if there's a confrontation, they expect that they're going to get some negative. Instead of that, approaching them and just saying, look, I need somebody to take responsibility. You're gifted in this area. You have this ability in this area. What do you think? Would you be willing? And so instead of pushing them away, I brought them closer.
I love
it. With the servitude attitude.
That's really good. Eliff says this. He says, I don't think we ought to promote cantankerous people to positions that give them a platform for their negativity, nor do we reward sin, yet all believers should serve. Mm. Perhaps this difficult person had notable responsibilities in the past, but now has none. Imagine how he feels. Yet there are important jobs that he can do and do well. Employ him in a servant's role rather than a management role that makes a difference. And then check up on his progress and commend him, encourage him when appropriate.
Let me give you an example. This particular case that I'm thinking of, this guy had a technical background. And so I asked him if he would help with our sound system. Now, I know a lot about sound. I know,
yeah,
you know,
it's your job.
I could have done that, so I knew I could kind of oversee you. But I asked him if he would be willing to help with that, and he said, well, yeah.
Yeah.
He was really interested in that. Man, he embraced that.
That's awesome.
And it became his ministry.
Yep.
And see, a lot of times, one of the reasons our people are just so cantankerous is because they don't have a ministry.
Mm.
They don't know what to do. They don't know what God wants them to
do.
Or
they're in the wrong place.
Or they're in the wrong place.
Mm-hmm.
You've got him in a management role, and he shouldn't be in a management role.
Right. And so once they're in a position where they are serving— and they are being useful to the kingdom, and they know they're being useful to the kingdom. That changes their whole attitude.
So check your heart and make sure you're operating out of love. Spend time with them. Invite them in your home. Get to know them. Find out why they're the history that might make them cantankerous, what's been going on in their life. Show them you love them and care for them. And then I love that. If you can, maybe give them something to do that, again, isn't rewarding bad behavior or putting them in a position where they can harm the church,
right.
But something that shows you want to trust them and you want them to be part of your ministry.
Yep.
And then I love check up on them, follow up on them, and see if that doesn't begin to make changes. I do believe we can overcome these cantankerous folks. It's not impossible.
For sure.
And the Holy Spirit can, and it's
right.
Our job to do that. Not just to work with the easy ones. I remember I was the pastor of a large mega church one time, and he said every year he takes it upon himself to bring in two guys to mentor for a whole year, and he spends a certain amount of time with them each week. And he, you know, he's been doing that for years. And he said normally I would look for two of the best looking, best appropriate guys that seem like they have the most ability, the most leadership. He said, but one day the Lord said, why don't you pick somebody that's the most difficult, the knucklehead, the one that you have, the one you avoid more than anybody else. What if you decided you're going to spend mentor? He said, I've done that. He said, sometimes it doesn't work.
Yeah.
But he said, on those rare times when it does work, it's a game changer for me and for him. So you don't always look at somebody and say, I wouldn't want to spend time. Maybe that cantankerous person is the one you really do need to disciple and share your life with.
Well,
what's number? Go
that's
ahead.
Awesome.
I was just going to say that what you were talking about is buying the right to confront.
Okay.
You know, you build that relationship so that when you do, if you do have to confront them, you already have an established relationship.
Yes.
And
yep.
So that's the fourth point. Confront that person if that person continues to cause problems in the church. But at that point, you've already built a relationship. So now there's a connection.
Right. You don't jump to that.
Yeah.
Right.
You don't move from one to four.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You take this process. But I do agree, when you finally get there, if after all of that the behavior has not changed, mm-hmm. then you have a responsibility to protect the flock.
For sure.
That's what you're called to do. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
So, Mark, talk a little about that and your experience with that.
Yeah. I mean, you can't – and I think that's kind of what Elif is getting at. I think you've got to just be, I think, honest about yourself of, you know, this is a patience issue. It's a wisdom issue. You have to do the work of loving people. It's like your kids in some ways. It's like if they know you love them, you can say hard, mm-hmm. speak hard truth.
Mm-hmm.
If all you do is speak hard truth and they don't know you love them, you're going to harden their hearts. And quite frankly, I think some pastors do that and they make enemies of potential allies because they haven't done that. You've got to have courage. You can't compromise your convictions. You've got to have strong conversations. But I'll tell you what, you better do that with an arm around the shoulder. You know what I'm saying? And it may be really tough, but I'm telling you, at least you can say before the Lord, Lord, I really sought to love this person. I sought to do this well and have integrity and be humble. But at the end of the day, I've got to protect the sheep. And that's never easy. But you know what? I'll say this. There are times if you've done the work of loving them, I've had many heart conversations over the years where they break.
Sure.
They break and they're humble and they apologize because they see it, because they know I love them. And you tell them you love them. I love
yeah,
them.
Yeah, if they know you really love them.
You know what I mean?
It makes all the difference. It makes all the difference in the world.
And that's why you can't really pastor from the pulpit.
No.
You know, you teach from the pulpit, but you pastor, you know, from the heart. And that's that one-on-one
every
connection.
Week, man. That's why I say every week. You know, I don't care your personality. You need to hug everybody in your church. You need to tell them you love them all the time. If you haven't told your people you love them, literally the words, I love you, and you mean it.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't do that regularly, something's wrong.
Yeah.
And if you haven't done it ever, well, start this week because they need to know it. You're building trust. There's no other way to build trust. And trust is at the core if you're going to be a really good shepherd who not only knows, leads, and feeds the flock, but protects the flock.
You know, in Philippians, Paul writes this beautiful, beautiful letter of Philippians. It's all about joy and thankfulness. And then, you know, I'm sure the Philippians are, as the letter's being read to them, they're listening to it and enjoying it. Then it gets to the very end, and he calls out these two ladies by name, right? And our friend Trevin Wax makes it abundantly clear that whatever these two ladies are fighting about, it's not theological, and it's not doctrinal, or Paul would have taken a side. They're just fussing. And he says, it has to stop because there's too much at stake. And then he leans into the church and says, it's up to you to keep this from happening, to work to keep this. These people are valuable. We can't lose them. They've been helpful in the kingdom.
Yep.
You can't ignore this. And so that's a good model for us to do it out of love and out of compassion. And I love what our friend Jim says here. Confront him. And if he continues to cause problems, you have to realize it's sinful to disrupt church unity. That's exactly what Paul said in Philippians.
That's right.
You must confront people who are creating unrest, which is exactly what Paul did.
Yeah.
It'd been easy to just ignore that letter and move on, but he brought it right up in the letter and put their names in there. Do it kindly, with as much interest in their sides as possible. And even when Paul brings up these two ladies by name, he acknowledges they've been very helpful to him and they're very important.
Starts with encouragement.
It starts with encouragement.
Right.
And then see if God will turn on the light of understanding for both of you. Pray for a loving attitude toward them. But if sin persists, he'll need further discussions and then perhaps even a rebuke and church discipline. At the end of the day, this isn't a podcast about church discipline, but if that isn't there as a final option, you'll sometimes never get their attention that they need to change.
Yeah.
Now, listen to me. Turn up the radio. Flag this. Tape this, we used to say. Flag the tape because this is so important, what I'm about to say. You can only conduct church discipline in your church to the degree that you have the consensus of the entire church to conduct it. It's not if you and the elders or you and the deacons want to do it, that's fine and dandy, But in the New Testament, it was the church body who removed people.
Right.
And if your church is not at the place where they understand why we do church discipline and why it's redemptive and restorative and loving, you can't do it.
That's right.
So you're going to have to spend a lot of time explaining what it is, why we do it, why it's a loving thing. It's the last resort. Mm-hmm. It's to try to bring people back, not kick them out.
Yep.
And if your church will have the consensus that they will back church discipline, then that's out there sort of as a tough love, and people will know, okay, I really do need to change. Mm-hmm. But if that's not there, they may think, you know what? What I'm getting from the drama that I'm receiving in my life is worth this effort of causing people problems.
Yeah, good point.
Well, and one last thought, that's so good. I think this is where your ongoing leadership as a pastor has to be rooted in the Word of God. So, for instance, what I find is, I know at Calvary when I came, we had to reestablish the Bible as our authority. The Bible's the authority. Now, not just I agree with that doctrinally, but practically. Mm. To the point where I joke around and say, in church revitalization, you've got to let the Bible be the bad guy.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It's not just you picking fights.
Right.
And that's got to come through in your preaching. This is what the Word says about the kind of church we are and how we treat each other. You know, if you don't like it, you've got to deal with God with this. When you lead your deacon meetings, you bring the Bible in. Your people need to know this guy's not messing around. Like this guy, he really wants God to rule this church and his word to rule this church. And what'll happen is some people will leave because of that, ironically, because they know they're in the wrong. They know they can't.
Yeah.
But so this is different than I'm the authority. And so we're going to have conversations. What I want is people to know, man, pastor's going to always bring the word of God up every time.
Yeah.
Do you see what I mean?
Yeah.
And so I don't just bring it as a weapon. I bring it, one of the uses of the law is to reveal our sin. But then to come alongside that with the gospel of grace. You know what I mean? But you've got to establish the word as an authority. And that plays to your point, Clifton. Like, the only way you're going to have a church that actually practices biblical church discipline is if it's a church that is rooted in the word of God.
Yeah.
I mean, that's it. So
yeah.
So we've been talking about dealing with cantankerous people. And by the way, there is a little bit of a difference between a cantankerous person and a resistant person.
Absolutely.
And you have to really, really come to grips with that. Just because somebody's resistant doesn't mean that they're mean or that they're cantankerous or that they're – or even that they're sinning. You know, it's just one of those – it's just one of those things that we really have to embrace.
If you've been a pastor for very long, someone has come up to you and said, you know, pastor, that's just the way I am. I speak my mind.
Exactly.
I tell the truth. I call it like I see it. I've always been that way. That's the way I am.
Yep.
The loving response is to that, no, that's the way you were.
That's right.
But you are a new person in Christ, and that has been nailed to the cross. And the life you now live in the flesh, you live by the faith, the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. And you should be the fruits of the Spirit. I mean, you have to call that when they say it.
That's right.
You've got to call that because they've been saying that for years. It's just like a pass. I just speak my mind. I say whatever's on. I'm just – you got no.
Real quick.
Yeah.
I had a couple women early on say, you know what? Pastor, we're just gossips.
Oh, God.
That's just what we are. We're just gossips. Just don't be shocked when and it was the same thing.
Yeah.
But it's almost like they had turned it into a joke.
Yes, exactly.
That Satan used to divide a church.
Exactly.
Oh, man.
And so you've got to lovingly, you know, exactly what you're saying. Not who you are anymore.
Right. Yeah. You're new in Christ. All right.
Thanks for spending time with us today. We hope that this has been encouraging, that you've picked up something here that you can use to further your ministry. In a positive way, and all of those things that we said about Mark, they're true.
They're true.
but we love him anyway. In grace. We love you guys. Thank you so much for being a part of what we do. And on behalf of Halleck and Clifton and myself, thank you to the North American Mission Board and to Midwestern Seminary for housing us here in the Spurgeon Library.
That's right. We're sleeping right here. I got a cot. We got two air mattresses, and we're just staying on. We're saving hotel money.
Yeah.
Thank you, Dr. Allen, for letting us stay all night. We can't leave because the alarm's on at night, but we just stay in here. Thanks.
Good night.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.